Well, do keep that passage open. It's also on the service sheets as well, if you didn't get to find it in the church Bibles. It was a few years ago, and I was having a conversation with a family friend, and they asked a question you get used to being asked if you work for a church, which is, what do you actually do? And so I told her that my main job, as far as Christians were concerned, was to help them understand Jesus and to learn how to follow him. And that my job in relation to those who weren't Christians was to help them think about the claims of Jesus for themselves. And she said, yes, but you're not actually trying to convert people, are you? And at that point, I had a choice. I could give her the acceptable answer, which would have been to have said something like, oh, of course not, I'm just there to raise awareness and, wouldn't want to make other people believe what I believe and that kind of thing. But I had to give her the true answer, which was yes. Actually, our great longing as a church is that other people would come to follow Jesus, that they would become Christians. And in our culture today, I think few things are more offensive than that. Many people would say it's the height of arrogance to say that my beliefs are true and that contradictory beliefs are false. Other people would say it's not just arrogant, it's dangerous. We live in a diverse society. There are lots of different faiths in our community. There are lots of sensitivities, lots of strong feelings. And that kind of talk of being right and others wrong can easily lead to conflict. And so what's the answer? Well, let me begin with what I think is our culture's answer to this situation. And that is to say one of two things, and sometimes to say both of them. The first thing our culture says is that all religions are equal. Not just equal in terms of rights and freedoms, not just a kind of legal equality, but all religions are equally true. And it's a way of thinking that assumes the following. It assumes that the matters that religions address are matters that we cannot know for certain. So just imagine this room that we're all sat in. Just imagine you weren't in this room by choice, and for some of you that might not require much imagination. But just imagine we were all in this room, we'd all been drugged, we'd all had our memory wiped, and we were all sealed in this room and had no access to what was going on outside. Lots of questions would be asked. How did we get in here? What lies outside? And we'd have lots of different ideas. Some people would say, well, I think what's outside is this. I think I heard something. But ultimately, we wouldn't be able to know. And so the thinking goes, we all of us are inside the box of space and time. We cannot know the answers to the big questions. Where have we come from? Where are we going? What happens after we die? And therefore, all ideas are equally true. Truth in this area is relative. No one has any more basis than anyone else to think that they are right. It's just an individual matter. It doesn't make any ultimate difference. It makes no difference if you are a Christian or a Jew or a Hindu or a Buddhist or anything else. And so when David Beckham had his first child, Brooklyn, and he was asked if Brooklyn was going to be christened, Beckham replied, yes, definitely, we just haven't decided into which religion yet. And that's the mindset. They're all equally true. But some people go further and say not just that all religions are equally true, but all religions are actually the same. They all lead to the same reality at the end of the day. And if you take a look around at the religions out there, there are lots of things in common. There are lots of similarities. All of them recognize that we are spiritual beings, not just physical. All of them advocate some kind of prayer or contemplation. All of them say that we need to be good to others. And they all seem to go in for large buildings that are difficult to heat and that kind of thing. And so many people look around and think, well, it's the same product, it's just slightly different packaging. They all tap into the same spiritual reality. Or as Phil said earlier, they're all paths up the same mountain. All of them lead to God. They're all the same. And it's an attractive viewpoint. It seems tolerant. It seems reasonable. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at the claims of Jesus, but I think even before he opens his mouth, we can see that there are some problems with our culture's answer. Two in particular I want to think about tonight. The first problem is the problem of contradiction, and Phil mentioned this earlier. The religions make claims that contradict each other. They affirm truths that are incompatible. And so basic logic tells us they can't all be true. If you look up the Flat Earth Society, you will discover that the Flat Earth Society believes that the world is flat, that there's been a scientific conspiracy to make us think the world is round. Now, the claims of the Flat Earth Society, whether you take them seriously or not, and the claims of science can't both be true. The Earth cannot both be flat and round at the same time. They can't both be right. They could both be wrong. It could be something else. It could be trapezoid or oval or something. But they can't both be right. They contradict each other. Well, let me give you an example or two from different religions. Hindus believe that there are a vast array of gods. They believe, I think, that there are in the order of 250 million gods. Guru Nanak, who founded Sikhism, abandoned that belief and founded Sikhism on the basis that there was only one God. Meanwhile, Gautama, the Buddha, also rejected that Hindu belief, and he founded Buddhism on the basis that there was no God. Buddhism is historically atheistic. They can't all be right. No God, one God, or 250 million. Or let me give you another example. We Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified on the cross, and that he rose again. Jews believe that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he was crucified, but that he certainly didn't rise from the dead. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. In fact, they believe he was one of the most important prophets. And as such, there is no way Allah would let him be crucified. And so Jesus didn't die. Allah took him up before then. Now, friends, they cannot all be right. Either a man died or he didn't. Either he rose again or he didn't. Okay, this is not some abstract thing we can't know anything about. This is in the world of the testable. This is inside the box of space and time stuff. And it's not some kind of minor fringe belief that we can kind of agree to differ on. This is central. We cannot pretend that all religions say the same thing. The center to each religion is very, very different. The God that the Muslims claim to follow is not the God that Jesus claims to reveal to us. They cannot both be right. After school, I took a gap year and spent a good deal of time in Kenya. I spent a few months working in an orphanage that was way out in the sticks. And there were five of us who were together on going out to work there. And some of the kids from the orphanage came up to us quite early on and said that they thought we all looked the same. And they wanted to know how white people could tell one another apart. Well, we confessed that they all looked the same to us, and there was a hundred or so of them. By the end of the trip, the situation was very different. We had spent weeks and months living together. We'd got to know each other well. And by the time we left, we no longer looked the same to them. And they no longer looked the same to us. If you say that all black kids look the same, you're basically saying you don't know any black kids. If you say all religions are the same, you are basically saying you don't know any religions. At least not very well. You might call it tolerance. I call it laziness. So that's the first problem, contradiction. The second problem, I think, with our culture's answer is that of arrogance, actually. To say that all religions are ultimately, you know, barking up the same tree is actually arrogant. Because what you're saying is that Muslims think that they follow the God who's revealed in the Quran, but actually I know that ultimately they follow the same spiritual reality as Hindus and Jews and everybody else. Our culture says, if you have this viewpoint to different religions, you all think you're onto something distinctive, but I know that you're not. If you claim that all religions ultimately follow the same God, lead up the same mountain to the same God, you are claiming you have the only true vantage point to see what is really going on in reality. You are claiming that you can see not just all the different religions, but you can see through those religions, beyond them, to a greater reality that any practitioner of any of those religions has ever seen. You are telling people what they really believe, even though they don't know it. That is not tolerance. Real tolerance is being able to accept a person whose beliefs are different to your own, allowing the disagreement, respecting it enough to call it a disagreement, and saying that it matters enough to talk about and to differ over. True tolerance is giving religions the right to be different. Saying all religions actually are the same is not tolerance, it's tyranny. Because you are telling people what they must be believing. So that's our culture's answer. But what I want us to think about over these next few minutes is Jesus' answer from the passage that we had read to us. We're in John chapter 14. It is the night before Jesus died, before he was crucified. And this is his last extended conversation with his followers. These are Jesus' last words, you might say, before he died. And at last words can often be significant. The first female member of parliament, Nancy Astor, her last words were these: "Am I dying or is it my birthday?" All her children were gathered round her bed, and she knew it was one of the two. Oscar Wilde's last words were, "This wallpaper is dreadful. One of us has to go." General John Sedgwick, upon seeing the enemy army approaching, reassured his troops with the following words: "They couldn't hit an elephant at that dist." Well, the last words of Jesus are a little more serious than that. And it would be a while before his disciples actually understood them. In the first few verses of chapter 14, he tells them that he's going. He's actually going outside the box of space and time. And he's going there via his death and resurrection. And the reason he's going, he says in verse 2, is to prepare a place for others. And Jesus needs to prepare a place for us because there's no other way we can get there. Jesus has said repeatedly that all of us, by nature, have pushed God out of our lives. We're actually addicted to not living for God in the way that we should. And therefore God has every right to push us out of his heaven, out of his presence. And Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' answer to this issue of who can be true in an age of many religions is to say that he's the way. He says the only way we can be right with God is through him, through his death and his resurrection. He He claims it is that that fully pays for our sin and means that we can be forgiven. And so Christianity is not a two-letter religion. Every other belief system I've ever come across is a two-letter religion, which is D-O, do. Every other religion operates on a system of merit or brownie points for securing eternal life, whether through law or ritual or karma. Whereas Christianity is a four-letter religion, D-O-N-E, done. Because Jesus claims that through him God has done all that we need to know him and to be forgiven by him. Jesus says he is the way. He says he's the truth. Jesus says in verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The disciples are still not there. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says that if you see him, if you see Jesus, you have seen God the Father. Now, those of us who are slightly younger will know that our parents know how to embarrass us. They insist on dancing at your 18th birthday party. Your mum insists on landing that wet kiss on your cheek right outside the school gate. And the solution to all of this when you're in public is to walk at a slight distance to your parents, near to them enough that they don't feel snubbed, but far away enough that there's a chance people might not think you're related. The problem is that we tend to look like them. People know my dad is my dad the moment they see him. But even worse than looking like our parents is the fact that in time we will act like them. It is only a matter of time before I begin to think socks and sandals go well together. Just imagine a relationship between a father and a son that was so close that every single thing the son said and did was a perfect reflection of what his father said and did. That is a relationship Jesus Christ says exists between God the Father and God the Son. And his claim is that Jesus' end of that relationship has swung down into history so that we can know God the Father. He claims to be the truth, the one who can show the Father to us, so that as we see him, we can say we have seen God. And in doing so, he claims to give us life. He says he is the life, that life is ultimately about knowing God, being in relationship with God. And Jesus says we cannot have that life except through him. That is real life, to know God the Father through his Son. You may be doing well on every single measure our culture has for what makes a life successful. But Jesus says without him, we are spiritually dead. I've used this analogy before, but it's a bit like a laptop. If you unplug a laptop from the mains, it will carry on just fine for a while. But it's only so long before the battery dies. And Jesus says all of us have unplugged ourselves from God, and therefore we are spiritually dying. We need spiritual life, and it can only be found in Jesus, because only Jesus has come into space-time from God the Father to draw us to him. That is Jesus' answer. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But I want to finish, thirdly, by asking you, what is your answer? This is not a small issue. There are different claims out there. All of them matter. What is your answer? Well, you might wonder, well, why should I start with Christianity? Well, just imagine I told you that there was money hidden in the back of three shops near your house. In one shop there was £10, in the next shop there was £100, and in the third shop there was £1 million. If you were to bother looking for that money, which one would you look for first? You would go for the one which has the most to offer. You would go for the one that makes the biggest claim. And I want to say tonight, Christianity makes the biggest claim. It claims that God has stepped into this world, lived as a human, and laid down himself so that we can know him. And so I would say, start there. But for the sake of your integrity, start somewhere. And if you were to want to look into the claims of Jesus, there are two things I would commend to you. The first actually is what Phil did, and that's to read a gospel. If you've never read a gospel as an adult, I want to suggest you're not informed enough to make a decision one way or the other about Christianity. We would love to give you a copy of a gospel as a gift tonight if it would help you to do that. Each term we run a course called Christianity Explored, and there are some flyers at the back with details of next term's courses. And Christianity Explored is a chance to look at Mark's gospel with other people who are reading it through and thinking about Christianity themselves. One of the things that I would say is that if Christianity can't be questioned, it's not worth believing. And so we would love you to think about it and to come with your questions. And the one rule at Christianity Explored is that there's no question you can't ask. So read a gospel, and we will happily find some for you if you'd like to do that. My final suggestion, though, is that you keep coming. As I said earlier, there are a number of events this week which will help you, we hope, to understand something about the claims of Christianity. But beyond that, I'd encourage you to keep coming Sunday by Sunday. Next Sunday evening, we're thinking about the question, what about hell? Can God really be a God of love and goodness if he sends some people to hell? So do please keep coming. But the ultimate question is, what is your answer? And how do you respond to the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to discuss this important question, and we pray that you would give each of us increasing insight. We thank you for these claims of Jesus and pray for any who are not sure about what Jesus says in this passage, that you would help them to consider these things for themselves. And we pray that you might grant insight to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.